Will you join me in prayer? Gracious, loving God, we thank you for the privilege and the freedom to gather together today to worship you. We thank you for your love which overflows among us, for the presence of your Spirit, for the living Word, Jesus, who abides among and within us. We ask that we may have open hearts and minds and lives as we contemplate together your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. The first reading is from Psalm 146. I invite you to turn to that in your Bibles if you wish to, page 581. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I will give praise to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
And the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, the familiar story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
The Peanuts cartoons by Charles Schulz are among my favorites. Here's one of them. Try to visualize it. One cold, blustery winter morning with snow flying all around, Charlie Brown and Snoopy, all dressed in warm woolen coats, hats with earmuffs protecting them and warm mittens on their hands, were trudging through the snow. All at once they came upon Snoopy. You know who Snoopy is? The little dog. Snoopy was sitting in the snow, shivering with cold. Charlie Brown saw him and said, "Linus, there's Snoopy. Let's go over and comfort him." So the two walked over, stood in front of Snoopy, and smiling warmly, Charlie Brown said, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." And Linus said, "Yes, be of good cheer. And then they turned around and walked off. And Snoopy is left sitting there, still shivering in the cold, with question marks above his head. I wonder if Charlie Brown had read Psalm 146 for his devotional reading that morning. If so, he would have joined faithful Jews who prayed that psalm along with the following four psalms as part of their morning prayers every day. Charlie would have praised the Lord with all of his soul, letting joy overcome his often sad and depressed life. He would have said aloud, yes, as he prayed, do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. And he would have thought, I certainly can't trust Lucy, who's always trying to get me and charging me 5 cents for every psychiatric advice she gives me. Charlie would have thanked God, his Lord, who made him and all of the rest of creation. He would have renewed his hope in the God who always helped him survive the tough spots in his still young life. I wonder if he was still wondering and pondering about the Psalm's word about God helping the oppressed, God feeding the hungry, God setting prisoners free, God opening the eyes of the blind, God lifting up those who are bowed down, God who loves those who live rightly, and God who watches over strangers, widows, and orphans. That's why he could take Linus over to cold, shivering Snoopy and say very warmly, be of good cheer. Charlie Brown knew it would be God who would either give Snoopy a warm coat or lead him in out of the cold. Right? Well, wait a minute. Charlie Brown should also have read a few words from the letter that James wrote to churches, chapter 2, during his morning devotions. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Charlie Brown, if he had read and taken those words to heart, would have heard the call to personally give some help to poor, shivering Snoopy. He would have taken off his own coat, perhaps, and wrapped it around Snoopy, or he could have picked up Snoopy in his arms and carried him into their warm house. Then his warm words, be of good cheer, Snoopy, would have had real meat in them. But where does James get the idea that we are to help people who are in need? Does not our psalm affirm that it is really God, after all, who provides justice for the oppressed, food for the hungry, freedom for prisoners, sight for blind eyes, raising up those who are bowed down, watching over strangers and orphans and widows? Yes, that's what it says, does it not? But how does God do these things? Does God's help just drop out of the sky like magic? Well, according to Scripture, sometimes it has. The writer of Psalm 146 might have remembered stories passed down from his Israelite ancestors, how God had parted the Red Sea to free his oppressed people from slavery in Egypt, and then how God had sent manna and quail from heaven while they were very hungry and starving in the desert. But as a faithful Jew, he would also have held in mind and heart the covenant law that God had given to his people at Mount Sinai, the commands to offer love and care for the neighbor that we find in the Decalogue, or what we call the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. The commands to give justice and food to stranger immigrants, to care for orphans and widows that are found as those commands are expanded in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and 26. The writer of Psalm 146 would also have known that God's deepest desire was to offer help through God's people, who would freely help those in need. out of their overflowing love and praise to God, and out of their heartfelt compassion for the poor among them, that God's love would flow into their hearts with. For the widows, the orphans, the immigrant stranger aliens among them, and others in desperate need. And since the writer of Psalm 146 most likely composed this poem after the Jews had been freed from exile in Babylon, he would have wondered why his people had been taken to captivity in the first place. They had failed miserably in their call from God to offer God's provisions for the poor and the oppressed. The rich had become richer. They had oppressed the poor. They had closed their ears and hardened their hearts to the cries of the prophets that God had sent to them. Prophets like Isaiah, who pled to them with them in God's words, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice for the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Or like one in the latter part of the book Isaiah, who followed the early prophet, proclaiming that God called them to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share their bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into their own houses, and to clothe those who were naked. The writer of Psalm 146 would have had longing in his heart, even as he composed this hymn, giving praise to God. Even as he sang, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God all my life long. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." He would have longed for the coming of a promised Messiah who would most fully live out God's care for the poor and the oppressed. And then, several hundred years later, one Sabbath day, a man called Jesus walked into his hometown synagogue in Nazareth of Galilee. He volunteered to read the reading from the prophets for that day, which happened to come from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee." After he finished reading, Jesus then said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus was saying to his home congregation in Nazareth, "I have been called to bring good news to the poor. I will proclaim release to captive prisoners. I will offer recovery of sight to the blind. I will give freedom to those who are oppressed. I will proclaim the year of Jubilee." We all know and believe that all that God is and does was embodied most fully in God's Son, Jesus of Nazareth. So it is in and through Jesus now, Son of God, that God is doing what Psalm 146 proclaims. But wait a minute. We know that Jesus went about Galilee for 3 years, healing the sick, freeing the oppressed, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, even feeding those who were hungry, the 5,000 and others. But Jesus did not do this alone. He called 12 men to be disciples, to follow him. And during 3 years, he trained them to carry out the very work that he had been sent to do. Then we know that after he gave his life for the very sins of the world, and then rising from the dead and ascending back to the Father, he poured out the Spirit of God upon those disciples and other followers who were gathered on the day of Pentecost. The church, God's new covenant community, was now born. And as the New Testament writers tell us from Acts onward, those early believers began to do what God says he will do in Psalm 146. They sold possessions to provide food for those who were hungry among them. They provided for the widows and the orphans. They offered freedom to people bound in sin. They offered healing to those oppressed by illness. They offered hospitality to strangers. And even on one occasion, through Paul, prison doors were opened wide. As we pray Psalm 146 today, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, anoints us to continue the work of providing for all in need. How are we to do this? How are we to bring justice to the oppressed? How are we to give food to the hungry? How are we to set prisoners free? How are we to open eyes that are blind? How are we to lift up those who are bowed down? How are we to watch over strangers? And how are we to provide care for widows and orphans? None of us can do these things, and no individual church can do it all. I heard a note at the beginning of the service that we are stretched very thin. We can only do so much. But we are each called to simply offer whatever gifts and energy and time we have to help God with a piece of his restoring, freeing, liberating work. Let me share with you a story. Sarah Corson and her husband Ken, living in the state of Alabama, had been called by God to found an organization that would offer help to poor people in Latin American countries. And the kind of help they would be offering would be to help those people learn to help themselves and provide for their own needs. They had gone with their four children to a jungle in a South American country at the request of people in a village. They had helped those folks start a church, and they had also built a fish hatchery so that people could generate fish, let them grow, and provide food for themselves. Now, 4 years after they had returned to the United States, this village called again, asking them to come back to help with a summer vegetable protein project. Ken had already committed himself to a project in Haiti, so he took one of their sons and went to Haiti, and Sarah, along with a team of others, forming a team of 17, mostly youth, including two of her own, went to the little community in deep in the jungle of that South American country. Sarah had heard that there was unrest in this country following elections. The military had overthrown the new government, and they were blaming Americans for aiding resistance to their coup. They were threatening to kill every American in the area. But Sarah felt that they would be safe deep in the jungle, far away from the capital city where all of the unrest was happening. Besides, she and Ken had not been at all politically involved. They had come there solely to help the people. One midnight early on, Sarah went out onto their porch to catch a breath of fresh air and to watch the full moon shining in the sky before going to bed. Suddenly, she heard a crash. Startled, before she knew it, 30 soldiers were rushing the house. Her heart beating wildly, Sarah was paralyzed by fear. She had only a split second to pray before the soldiers found her. God, please take care of my family and help me to die trusting you, she prayed. She found herself stepping up to the nearest soldier, and out of her mouth came these words, "Welcome, brother. Come in. You do not need guns to visit us," she found herself saying. The soldier jumped. "I'm not the only one. The commander's over there." So Sarah raised her voice. "You're all welcome. Everyone is welcome in our house." The commander rushed Sarah, shoved the muzzle of his rifle into her stomach, and pushed her into the house. The soldiers followed. They found the other team members, herded them into the kitchen, and began ransacking the house. Then the lead soldier turned his gun on Sarah and demanded, "Why are you Americans here, trying to stop our revolution? 17 Americans would not live in this poverty if they didn't have political motivations." "Sir," said Sarah, "we have nothing to do with your revolution. We are here for only two reasons. We are teaching self-help projects to the hungry, and we are teaching the Bible. The Bible? That tells me nothing, he responded. I have never read the Bible in my whole life. For all I know, it's a communist book. Oh, you have never read the Bible? Sarah said. You've missed the best part of your life. Please let me tell you what it says. So Sarah picked up a Spanish Bible off the table and opened it to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We teach about Jesus Christ, she said. He came into the world as God's Son to save us. He taught us a better way than fighting, the way of love. Because of him, I can tell you, even though you kill me and you can cut me into little pieces, I will die loving you, because that's what God has done. God has loved us so much, and I am called to love you too, like that. Sarah continued to show him that Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to return good for evil. She told him that if he killed her, she would die praying for him, because God loves him. The soldier lowered his gun and relaxed a bit. He said she'd almost convinced him they were innocent, but he had had orders to take everyone in the house. In the end, he took only the men on the team, along with the men in the village who were leaders. That Saturday night, a messenger came to the house to say that the man who commanded the attack was going to come to their service on Sunday. On Sunday morning, the commander and a bodyguard came with their rifles into the church. The people who had been alerted that they were coming came in trembling. They sat down, but they would be true to their faith. Sarah led the service, since there were no male leaders to do that. She had the congregation stand to sing their customary welcome song for visitors. She invited the soldiers to come to the platform, and they did. Then the congregation sang their song rather weakly and waved to them, which was their practice. And then one by one, they got out of their seats, came up to the front, shook hands with these soldier guests, and hugged them, and then returned to their seats. The commander then marched to the pulpit and said in a stern voice, "Never have I dreamed that I could raid a town and come back and have that town welcome me as a brother. I didn't believe it when the sister told me Thursday night that Christians love their enemies, but you have proven it to me this morning. I hope I can come someday to know God like you do." Sarah invited the soldiers home for lunch. Men from the congregation caught fish from the ponds while the women cooked the meal, and then the men took the soldiers around to show them the various self-help projects that they were working on, gardens, a brick-making project, and other things. At the end of the meal, the commander said, "I have taken innocent people without knowing it." He offered them any help they needed before leaving. I see in Sarah Corson one who offered whole life praise to God, not knowing where it would lead, the kind of praise that we find in Psalm 146. She and her family and their team simply followed the call of Jesus to help God, to bring justice to the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to help lift up those who were bowed down, and on this occasion to offer hospitality to strangers. Little did Sarah know that welcoming the stranger would include a bitter enemy who had stuck his rifle into her stomach, threatening to kill her. You all are not called to do what Sarah Corson did, most likely, but you here are singing Psalm 146 praise to God. And you are taking up the call of Jesus to join him in meeting the needs of those around you. I've gone to your website, and I've seen your vision statement that includes words from the prophet Micah. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I know that you offer both time and finances to a variety of food ministries, to Reconciliation House. I've seen the table out there with dry and canned goods that children are selling you to raise money to feed the poor. Some of you are volunteering to help rebuild and repair houses. In the bulletin this morning, there is an invitation for you to give to help Presbyterian disaster work to help rebuild more Oklahoma after a devastating tornado. You are concerned about fair trade. You sell fair trade coffee and chocolate. You want people in the two-thirds world to have just wages for what they provide. And you also partner with the church, Nueva Esperanza, in Guatemala. May God continue to bless and empower you as you offer yourselves in real whole life praise. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the call both to praise you and then to offer up our lives in praise that will overflow in acts of justice and mercy and provision for those who are in need, particularly to help those who are in need to learn how to help themselves. Thank you for the way this congregation participates in those ministries. And may their lives continue to reflect the praise and the call that we have found both in the psalm for this morning and in the life and the words of Jesus. In the name of him and in his name we pray. Amen.